again so thankful for those of you who have joined us this morning. Pray that the Lord, by His Spirit, through His Word, would be pleased to speak to our hearts and to our minds and to our understandings. And for a short amount of time that we have here on this day, to draw our minds off the things of time and sense and consider those things which are eternal in nature. I count it such a privilege every time that I get to stand here. Every time that I stand here, I often wonder how many more times I have to stand here. But I count it such a privilege and such a responsibility. And I handle, I hope and I pray by God's grace, I handle this great privilege with a responsible mind, ever and always seeking to point men away from Christ. If we go away from here and our minds are on the speaker or on anything other than on that which is Christ, His blood, His righteousness, I have failed in my attempt to preach the gospel this morning. We want to thoroughly, every time that I come here and every time that you come here to worship, our goal is always singular, to lift up Christ, to honor and magnify both His person and His work, to speak plainly and simply, and thank God, and I hope we're ever and always without apology, for a righteousness that was established for God's people through the person and work of the God-appointed mediator and substitute and redeemer of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those that are on the prayer list before we start this morning. We are now a little less than 2 months from our Bible study, our Bible conference. We hope and we pray that you make your arrangements to be with us. It'll be May the 27th, 28th, and 29th. Bill and Debbie, Lord willing, will be coming down. He had I told him I was going to get a stool and keep it in reserve. He actually had a shot of cortisone put into his hip this week, and he told me for the first time ever he was pain-free. Been dealing with this for a while. He told me, he said, I got to go back to exercising to get my legs back in shape. I told him, I said, Bill, you better take it easy. Just be thankful for the fact that you're pain-free for the first time in a long time. So continue to remember, pray for Bill, that the Lord will be merciful and gracious, and he doesn't have to go forward and have the ablation done, because if this doesn't work, he'll have to have those nerves killed off, because he said he just can't tolerate the pain. So remember him. Pray the Lord to give him the messages that he would have to deliver us when he's here with us in May. Remember, Mac and Judy, they're driving down today to Houston. She will see her oncologist through the week, and then also she'll see the hepatologist, I think Thursday is what she told me. She'll see that. They got a long week ahead of them. So you continue to remember to pray for them as they're away. Remember all those that are on the prayer list. Remember to pray for your pastor. I hope that you do. When you do pray, people say, would you pray for me? Well, I'll pray. When I do pray, I'll pray for you. But I would encourage you to remember to pray for me as I prepare to preach the gospel next Sunday. Again, I kind of got several different things in my mind that I'm going to preach on next Sunday. But I know I'll settle on something between now and then. But continue to remember to pray for me that the Lord will give me wisdom and instruction to preach His gospel in a fashion that would glorify and honor Him. It's good to have Eva with us today from Baton Rouge. Good to have Justin and Jenny Martinez with us again. They were here about 8 months ago. They're passing through. They're moving back to Bridgeport, Texas. They'll be leaving tomorrow to drive over there. I was out walking yesterday. I thought they were going to be here Friday, and they didn't show up Friday. And I was out walking along yesterday morning, and I popped out by the Hampton Inn. That's how far I walk, folks. I walk down that pathway and turn out by the service road, and there's a path that goes up through the woods and comes out by the what used to be the old Bonanza. It's a shoe depot up there on the hill. And I popped out behind that hill, and I walked around the side of the old Bonanza, and as I came around, I saw a moving van pulling up. And I'm like, they look familiar. And they were just pulling up about 10:30 yesterday morning. We wore out because they drove all night long to get there to here. So remember to pray for them as they'll be traveling on to Bridgeport tomorrow. We went out to eat last night, and their plans are to try to come over here occasionally and meet with us to worship with us. So we appreciate y'all being here and pray the Lord to give you grace and traveling grace tomorrow as you go home. Anything else? Any updates on anybody that's on the prayer list? Speak now, forever hold your peace. Okay. Take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. These are some of the hardest messages I've ever preached, but they've been some of the most enjoyable messages that I've ever studied and prepared. This will be the fourth message, and I've entitled this message, Christ, Deity, and Power, Part 4. And I'll kick it off with the same thing I kicked it off every other time. If Christ is not truly God, if he isn't who he said he was, and he didn't actually accomplish what he said he was sent to accomplish, you and I are of all men and women most miserable, because we are still void of a righteousness, and we stand condemned, alienated in our minds, and separate from the true and living God. Christ was either God, a very God, sent here as the substitute and surety of his people, or he was a liar and a fraud. One of the two. Because listen, it took one who was God to accomplish this thing of salvation. A man could not do it. Just a simple man couldn't do it. It had to be a unique person. It had to be God-man. I think that's kind of why I'm leaning this next week. I did write the introduction to it, but then I've still been kind of going away from it. I'm thinking about preaching where Pilate brought our Lord out in the robe with the crown of thorns on, and it said, and Pilate said, or it said, he said, Pilate brought him in, and he said, behold the man. But if you look at it in the original, Pilate wasn't there. The one who spoke was Christ, and he said, behold the man, to those Jews. Behold the man, because they've been looking for a man. That's what they'd been instructed. A man shall reign in righteousness. Well, there he was. And he wasn't what they were looking for. You know, you think about it, a couple of weeks before that, they wanted to take him and make him king by force. And now he reveals himself in his true character as a suffering servant of Jehovah, king of righteousness. And what? We will not have this man rule over us. Big deal of difference. And the only people that see the difference are those that are given eyes to see, ears to hear, heart, mind, and will to comprehend. As our Lord continues here in these verses that we're looking at this morning to declare his deity and his power, we have to keep in mind that it wasn't, and this is so critical that you understand this, it was not for the benefit of these unbelieving Jews. You hear me? It wasn't for these unbelieving Jews what did they do? They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, we know because Christ tells them, and they keep saying, no, we did, but the long and the short of it was, they wanted him dead. They were seeking his death. These Jews, it was not done for the benefit of these Jews who had falsely accused Christ. What did they falsely accuse Christ of doing? Breaking their Sabbath day. And also, they thought in their minds, based on what he had said, that he was making himself equal with God. And I've stressed this. Christ wasn't making himself equal with God. This was God. This was God, a very God, speaking to them. Yet they could not and they would not hear him. He actually, a couple of chapters later, tells these same Jews that are standing here falsely accusing him and thinking in their minds, you've made yourself equal with God. He tells them the problem and the reason why they could not hear him. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you, listen to this. This is amazing. You cannot hear my word. Well, God's trying to save everybody. He's inviting and encouraging everybody. You cannot hear my word. These Jews could not hear the words of Christ. The same John records these words concerning man's inability to hear. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. Speak of the world, speak of a worldly salvation, speak of something that's mystical and mysterious and strange and unique, all about feelings and emotion. Everybody jumps on board. Here's a comparison. They are the world. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. We, on the other hand, John, Paul, Peter, James, you and me, if we believe this God, we are of God. He that knows God, he that loves God, and the only way you can love God, God got to love you first. Got to reveal himself to you and in you. He that loves God, listen to this, they hear us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And this is what's so interesting about this discourse of John. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you know that you're of God? You believe the truth. The truth sets you free, not an error. And see, here's the thing. The issue was not with their auditory senses. You understand that? These Jews heard, they heard every single solitary thing Christ heard went right in their ears. So the problem wasn't with their auditory senses, their actual ears. The problem was what? Here's the problem. They were spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. And comes back to the question I've been asking for 34 years. What can a dead man do? Huh? They can't hear. Right? Go out to the graveyard and cry out to those that are in the ground. They can't hear you. They can't see. They can't walk. They can't talk. They can't confess. They can't ask. They can't beg. They can't believe. They can't do absolutely nothing because they are dead. And when I'm talking about dead, the word dead, when I'm talking about dead and trespasses and sin, it's the word necros, which means dead. Decrepitly dead. And that being the case, Christ's seven declaration of his deity and power, that which confirmed that he's truly God, it qualified him and made him capable of and willing to do what? What did he come here to do? To save his people from their sins. Everything that he does and everything that he says in these seven declarations was for the sake of who? God redeemed. Those who did hear. And thank God all those who would hear in each successive generation. He states it down in verse 25, which we'll cover this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. I'm not going to go back over the four declarations we've looked at concerning Christ's deity. If you don't know what they are, they're out on sermon audio. They're on YouTube Live. Go out and listen to them. You can find out what they are. So we're not going back over that. But we do want to look at the last three this morning. We want to pick up with the fifth declaration. And here it is. The fifth declaration of Christ's deity and power is simply this: Christ the Son and God the Father are one in honor. Look at where we left off last week in verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men, because he's the judge of all, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And listen to this, he that honors not the Son. Now remember, who's these Jews claims their father? Jehovah. I mean, they weren't claiming Buddha was their father, or Allah was their father. These Jews, they claimed who was their father? Same one that was the father, they thought, of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them. He says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father, because what did the Father do? The Father sent the Son for a unique and particular purpose. If you notice in these two verses, God the Holy Spirit connects this matter of judgment with that which should honor the Son. Christ stated to these Jews as a fact, he says this, for the Father, the one who they claimed was their Father. And see, they were claiming it what? They were going to get life because they had honored the Father. And he says, wait, you're going the wrong way. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to who? The one that you've said making himself the Son of God. And you have to keep these things in mind. You have to view everything that our Lord Jesus Christ says under the scriptural reality that Christ is God. See, this is not him attempting to make himself equal with the Father. Christ is saying all these things that I'm telling you are real because of who and what I am. I'm equal with the Father. And when he says that the Father didn't judge any man, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that the Father judges no man. But what he means is this, that he's saying that the Father judges no man apart from how? Through and by the Son. Apart from the Son. And see, that's another declaration of his deity. According to these words, the Father hath committed. And that word hath committed in the original means to grant, give to one asking, or to let have. What's he done? He's let the Son have all judgment. Why? That's the question. Why is all judgment committed to the Son? Folks, Christ was given and granted this right as judge of all the earth because he purchased that right by his obedience unto death. We read it just a few moments ago in Acts 17. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In other words, our God is not made of anything down here or related to anything down here. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherein he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Get this in your mind this morning if you're an unbeliever. The standard by which all men and women are going to be judged is not Mamaw or Papaw or some old religious person that you looked up to. The standard of judgment is what? The righteousness of God. Perfect righteousness established in Christ Jesus our Lord. That righteousness, it's the only righteousness that can, will, and does enable God to be just when he justifies ungodly sinners. You can't produce that. You be as moral as you can be. I tell you, if you could, which you can't. There's some people think they can. But if you could keep the law perfectly, I'm talking about if you had started when you took your first breath, because that's what's required. But that's not even enough. Because we're talking about eternal justice. And eternal justice requires what? Eternal satisfaction. So if somehow or another you could start out from day one as an infant and begin to keep God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed, which if you say that you have, you make God a liar and his truth's not in you. But if you could keep it all, you know what would be your eternal destiny when you get to the end of your life? You'd go to hell. Why? Because you still do not have a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice. Because somehow you got to make that righteousness, that holiness, that goodness, that morality, whatever you want to try to traipse it up, it's got to go to eternity past, and it's got to stretch to eternity future. And the only one that can come up with a righteousness that accomplishes that is one who has himself eternal in nature. Even the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this now. He says that he that honors the Son, you know, he that honors the Father, what do they have to do? They have to honor the Son. And that word honor, it means to revere or to venerate. And you think about what that meant to these Jews that are standing there, and they are blaspheming the Son. They have said of him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, you have broken the Sabbath day. And he had not. They were thinking in their minds, even though they might not have verbalized it with their lips, they're saying, you have made yourself equal with God. He was God. Christ says to them, you that don't venerate the Son, you that don't revere the Son, you don't revere the Father, because the Father did what? He sent the Son here. These Jews, just like all unregenerate sinners, might be moral and sincere and dedicated, committed, and everything that the world holds in high esteem, but they were absolutely ignorant. You hear me? The scribes and Pharisees were absolutely ignorant. Saul of Tarsus was absolutely ignorant of the necessity. They missed this in the Scripture. Having eyes, they saw not. Ears, they heard not. They did not see the necessity of the Son being sent into this world by the Father, nor of the Son's willingness to come into this earth to magnify and honor the Father in every attribute of his character as both a just God and a Savior. They were religious, and folks, I'm going to tell you what, that's what's going on in this globe in which we live still to this day. About 99.9% of people walking on this planet, they are religious, they are moral, they are sincere, and they are dedicated, but like these Jews, they're lost because they do not know him, and tragically, the reason they do not know him, he didn't know them. Here's the sixth declaration of Christ's deity and power. The Father and the Son are one in imparting life. Look at verse 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's a whole sermon right there. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, these verily, verily, it's something that's important. When Christ said, verily, verily, remember he told Nicodemus two times, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see and he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when he's saying, verily, verily, he's saying to them, listen up. A double verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Think about this first verily, verily statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Two things men can't do. They can't hear, and they cannot believe. None of them. According to the Apostle Paul, he said this, so then faith comes by hearing, And hearing comes from only one place, from the Word of God. Not this Word, the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Christ Jesus, by His Holy Spirit. And see, the only way faith can be known is what? You got to hear about it. Because that faith is talking about the truth and reality that regards God and salvation. In other words, what somebody got to declare the gospel to you. That you cannot be saved apart from this gospel preached, heard, understood, believed in, rested in by God-given faith. In other words, what we're saying to you is this. For a sinner to be saved, whether it was Cornelius or Lydia or the you think about the grace and mercy of God in sending Paul and Silas to prison in Philippi. Put them in a place of peril physically for one particular purpose. To preach the gospel to who? That Philippian jailer. But think about it, like even hearing the word of the gospel, unless those words are made alive by the Word of God, which is God the Son incarnate, the eternal Word, the Logos of God, the gospel message is just that. It's words. I can speak it to you all day long. Unless He gives you the ability to see it and hear it and believe it, I could stand up here and read that novel, and I'm reading it to the house right now to you, and it'd be the same thing. Sinners aren't born because they've heard and because they believed. They hear and they believe because what? They've been born of God. Period. I love the Young's literal translation of this verse because words are so important. This verse, this first verily, verily, is translated this way. This is a literal translation. Listen to this language now because this is so important. Got to get this right. Because the religious world, Billy Graham and all of them included, turn this thing completely backwards. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who is hearing my word. You hear his word this morning? He who is hearing my word and is believing on him who sent me has life. Doesn't say if you hear and you believe, you get life. That's what religion's told us, isn't it? If you'll believe, and you make yourself hear what you can't, you're dead in trespasses and sin. And if you'll believe what you can't, faith, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, unto you is given unto you, it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name. So whatever faith you have, where'd it come from? It's the gift of God. It's not something you worked up by your free will, or by your wishes, or by your desire. He says, if you hear and you believe, you have life. But don't stop there. It goes on. It says, and to judgment he will not come, but hath passed out of death to the life. So Christ here dogmatically states that all who are hearing, and that's a declaration of His deity. All that hear His word. And all who believe on Him that sent Him, believes on the Father who sent the Son, that's a declaration of the Father's deity. Because the Father sent the Son, they have. Not they get. They have eternal life. What's eternal life, folks? It's a feeling. Oh, nope. Now your feelings might be involved, but salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is an absolute fact. And here's eternal life. Yes, it did. This is life eternal. What is life eternal? Here it is. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou, the only true and living God, sent. Do you have eternal life? Do you know the Father who sent the Son to establish a righteousness for His people? To save them from their sin? Same Apostle John that stated our Lord's prayer, that's part of our Lord's high priestly prayer. He wrote this in his first epistle. If we receive the witness of men, the witness or the testimony of God is greater. This is the testimony or witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son, listen to this, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record, John? This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. He's given us what? The ability to know the Father, and the Son that the Father sent. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is only found one place. It's in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. But he said one other thing here before we move on. He also said that all those who believe and all those that hear, then they'll never come into condemnation. Memorize, folks, memorize Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and Romans chapter 8, verse 38-39. Y'all, it's two verses. Everybody says memorize. All of us know. We knew John 3:16 from our childhood, even in false religion. But I'm telling you, memorize these. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 38 and 39, that's Romans 8:1. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, the things power, present, and the things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. In other words, Paul says, anything and everything, anything, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, if you have the Son, you can never lose it. Never. Oh, preacher, you don't know what I'm doing. If you have the Son, you got life. And you don't go back to being anything other than what you are in Christ Jesus. Oh, you might sin and sin grievously. The just might, a just man, it's Scripture tells us Solomon, a just man falls seven times. That's complete. Complete fall. But you know what they always do? By the grace of God, they get back up. Get back, try harder? No, they get back resting in Christ. He draws us back to himself. That brings us to the seventh declaration of Christ's power. Christ and the Son, Christ the Son and God the Father are one in judicial power and judicial authority. Look at verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment. Because, what is he? He is the Son of God. Christ the Son, being equal with the Father, having power and authority to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him, he's also been given the authority to execute judgment. And I'd have you to notice something, and I didn't see that till I was studying this week. There's a change in language here. In verse 22, look back up at verse 22. He said, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son in what respect? The Son of God. Judgment's been committed to the Son of God. But here in verse 7, where we're at this morning, he changes and he goes from calling him the Son of God. What does he call him now? The Son of Man. Why the difference? Because he said back up in verse 20, verse 25 is what I meant, not verse 22, that they'll hear the voice of the Son of God. You see that? here he says that all judgment's been committed to who? The Son of Man. Why the change? Well, in verse 22, when he says that all judgment's been committed to the Son of God, he's talking about that all that are his, all those that given to him by the Father, what will they do? They'll hear. It's verse 25. I keep talking about 22. It's verse 25. They'll hear. All those that they hear the voice of the Son of God, declaring that they see God, that he's God, and that he's worthy of the same honor as the Father. But in this verse, he declares that he has been given authority of judgment, all judgment, because he's the Son of Man. And I love the way, I think this is Robert Hawker. I didn't write who it was, but I'm pretty sure this was Robert Hawker. He made this statement. He says, it was because the Son of God had become clothed with flesh and walked on this earth as man, that he was despised and rejected and his divine glories disowned. They looked at him and what did they see? They saw a man. It's not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son. This supplies a further reason why it is meet that the Son of Man should be judged in that last great day. The despised one shall be in the place of supreme honor and authority. All will be compelled to bow the knee before him, and thus will he be glorified before them and his outraged rights vindicated. But then he says something else. He told us about his judgment. He says, marvel not, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. I hope I can get this right. this is amazing the way this states is. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the resurrection of all men at the final judgment, at the end of the earth, at the end of the age. In particular, he's talking about the resurrection and the final judgment of the reprobate. And I have you notice there's two groups that he talks about here. One group, he says of them, that they shall come forth, those that hath done good, unto, which that word unto means into or in, they come into the resurrection of life. And I wrote in my notes here, without state and war and peace, because you could go into a novel right here. How can those who are declared, there's none good, no, not one, there's none righteous, no, not one, be part of this group that hath done good? He says, those that hath done good. That's what they've told us. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. You got to do good. Better get busy. Well, how can that be? If there's none good, no, not one, none righteous, no, not one, how can you ever be considered one? They that have done good. Well, it's only by God's grace, through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you get that out of this verse? I'm fixing to show you. This is so important. That phrase, shall come forth, it means to go out or to flow forth like a river. He says, this group that hath done good, they're going to flow forth into the resurrection of life like a river flows to the sea. But you combine that with this phrase. It's an English phrase, they that have done good. It's one word. It's one word in the original. And you know what it means? To make or to be made. You know where you see this verse at? This word used at? He hath made, there it is, hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that group that hath done good, what is that saying to you and me? They've been made righteous. How? By righteousness imputed to them. But there's a second group. It says, and here's the contrast. They have been made righteous. But then he uses this phrase concerning the second group, and they that have done evil. You'd think same thing, same word. Basically the same English words, right? In your King James Version of the Bible, they that have done evil, what do they get? The resurrection of damnation. This phrase, they that have done, you know what it means? It don't mean made. It don't mean made. You know what it means? It means to practice or to exercise or be busy about. So this second group, what? They're busy about, they're practicing, and they're exercising one thing. What are they practicing? Evil. What does that mean? They smoking dope. Right? They're part of the LGBT plus ABCQ, whatever they are, community. They're adulterers. They're liars. They're thieves. They don't go to church. They don't give a tithe. They're everything bad. That ain't got nothing to do with this evil he's talking about here. Because he's talking to a particular group that fits into this category. And they're standing right here before him, and who are they? They are Jews that claim they worship Jehovah God, and they blaspheme the Son. What's the evil that they're doing? Here it is. They're practicing it. This is the condemnation. That light has come into this world. And men love darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. Who was Christ talking to? He wasn't standing in front of a bunch of prostitutes. Who was standing there when he made that statement? Nicodemus, a moral, sincere, dedicated, religious Jew committed to his cause. And he's saying to this man, you're doing evil. Practicing it. Denying the light. Will not come to the light that you might have life. And folks, this evil is this world's occupation. People love to be religious. People say, oh, no, no. I'm telling you what. People are religious about everything. Heck, we're religious about eating. I guarantee you plan on going to eat after you get done here. And you go eat again tonight. I don't even care if you're hungry. What are you going to do tonight? We're going to eat. And to prove it's that way, you go to Christmas or Thanksgiving. We got that spread out. You'll eat till you pop, be sick, and then you'll still go back in and get you more turkey and dressing later in the afternoon. He says to these same men over in verse 39 of this chapter, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. This group, folk, they go out to that final judgment without the only righteousness that satisfies God. What an awful end. I still think about it. Think about when Kenny preached on it. I've preached on it. Bill's preached on it. Think about them people that have made it to the end of time, to the judgment itself, and they're standing before a holy God who will by no means clear the guilty, and they're standing there telling him how good they are. Lord, have we not, calling him Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? He didn't say, no, you hadn't. The world might applaud all that, and they do. But he turned to that group that have paraded their righteousness before him, and he says this, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What was their iniquity, folks? You got to get this right. What was their iniquity? Preaching in his name. Casting out demons in his name. Doing lots of works in his name. Thinking that it made a difference between life and death. I tell you, you think anything you do makes a difference between life and death, you're going to hell. They coined the phrase, are you going to bust the bottom out of it? I used that a long time. One last thing. You notice Christ's last word to him in verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I'm not going to go back over the first part of verse 30 where he says, I can of my own self do nothing, because we've already explained that. But I do want to talk just a second about what he means here in this statement when he says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. That word translated judgment, it's the same word that's translated damnation in verse 29 where he says those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Damnation and judgment's the same word. And in the original, it means a sentence of condemnation, damnatory judgment, or punishment. And that word translated just means exactly what it means. It means righteous. He says, my judgments, my condemnations are right. They're just. They're holy. And what he's saying here to you and me and to anybody who refuses to believe and rest in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, when Christ comes at the end of time to be glorified in his saints, he will deal with all unbelievers in strict justice and according to inflexible righteousness. And folks, here's the thing. At that time, there will be no grace, there will be no mercy, and there will be no leniency. Christ, that sweet little loving Jesus that everybody talked about from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The only thing he's going to met out is justice. He's going to condemn you. He's going to doom you. And Christ does this. Why? Because I don't seek my own will. Whose will do I seek? I seek the will of the Father which has sent me. Christ's deity shines forth in these last two verses for two reasons. First of all, if all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, you know what that proves? That proves Christ is infinitely more than just an exalted creature. Because if they hear his voice and everybody's coming forth, the only one who can hear his voice and come forth, have a voice like it, has to be God. And not only that, think about it, he says everybody's going to hear my voice and they're going to come forth. What's he talking about? All men and women that have died. Who but God can gather up every ash of every piece of dust that's ever been blown up or destroyed? Think about the people that got killed that they didn't find anything in the World Trade Center. He's going to gather them up. Kenny, I believe that with all my heart. He's going to gather them up, and he's going to judge them. You hear me? But here's the second thing. Who's capable of being the only just judge at the great judgment but one who is himself God? Able to read the hearts of men, know what's in man, know what man is. Possessing the infinite wisdom. You know how Solomon asked for wisdom and he got it and he was the wisest man, but our Lord's wisdom infinitely surpassed his. The wisdom to make just judgments of a group of individuals so vast and so varied, but one who's God. Moses said this, we'll quit right here this morning. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies, this Lord, his enemies, thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. That's the Lord of glory. That's this one who has declared his deity and his power to these men. In light of such unquestionable evidence, you know, when you go to trial, if you got the right evidence, it always comes out the right way. In light of such evidence, we ought to be like that centurion the day at the cross when he stood there at the foot of the cross. And what did he say? Truly. Truly, who is this? This is the Son of God. Nobody could declare these things of himself as he was not truly God. I pray the Lord to bless his word, our heart, mind, and understanding, dismiss us from this place with his love, and bring us back together again, Lord, next Lord's Day. Let's stand together and we dismiss. Appreciate your presence.